I doing this right?
Let me stretch it out there a little bit more. There you go. I'm gonna turn this mic back in that way a little bit. There you go.
Thank you, sir.
Just get a green light and you're ready to go.
Okay.
Green means go, Brad. You want green means go?
Yep, green means go.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you in Grayville, Illinois. I have to catch myself when I say Illinois. Excuse me. When we left here, we left off, you had said that you wanted to work on leadership and giving, and y'all have had a good listening lab. We've been through that twice, and that's a very good thing that the Sojourners do. And so y'all may be talked out by now, by the time I get here, and but we're going to look at some things I think that are going to help a lot. And you know, you have a lot of opportunity here in Grayville, and there's a lot of things that can be done, but you have to build a good foundation. Now, you have a lot of people who have been a part of this foundation for years and years and years and are very supportive of this. But you also have to prepare, as we saw the list was long, you also have to prepare for the coming generations to be able to continue on, to be able to do the things that you want to do. And so we're committed at Home Mission to help you in this over the next 3 years. And we have a lot of things to talk about with men after lunch today, and began planning toward that. This, of course, is probably one of the first things that has to be considered. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 4, the Bible tells us that in verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. This says it all about Nehemiah. If you want to sum up Nehemiah in this passage of scripture, in a one single passage of scripture, this is where you go. These people had an impossible task. They were in bondage because of continued idolatry. They were just returned from captivity after 70 years. Their minds were focused on survival, housing, food, family, rest, and peace from their enemies. But the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. The temple of God had been built, and as we read in Ezra, they went through great difficulty, and a lot of outside forces were against them. And it was a very difficult thing, and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah had to really come down on these people to get them to finish that wall, finish the temple. But the wall seemed like an impossible task. In fact, rebuilding the wall was a huge undertaking. It was 2.5 miles in length. Now think about that. 2.5 miles in length. 40 foot high, 8 feet thick, and the walls contained 34 watchtowers, 7 main gates, and 2 minor gates. There was hostility, there were expenses, there were demanding governors, nobles were ripping off the people, they were having to sell themselves because they couldn't afford to survive. But when Nehemiah heard this, he left a cushy job waiting before the king and queen of the Medes and the Persians. And of course, that king and queen, as far as we know, is Xerxes, and his wife was someone that we know from the Bible. Who would that be?
Esther,
that's right. And he was the wine taster. He had to taste the wine before he gave it to the king. So that was really a cushy job, unless, of course, the wine had to be happened to be poisoned, and then he was in tough shape. But usually that wasn't the case. And he had a very cushy job, and he was well taken care of. And he could have said, well, there's nothing really I can do. God has blessed me. I'm just going to live out the rest of my life and not worry about that. Because if I get involved in that, I'm going to leave this and put that at risk and go down there to a hostile situation. And it's hot down there. You know, I mean, there's no picnic going down there and working in Jerusalem. And so they didn't have air conditioner at the palaces, but I guarantee you it was a lot cooler than down in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah, when he heard of this, the Bible says that he went down to the ruins of the once proud city and accomplished something that no one else could do. And so we're going to read a few passages of scripture in Jeremiah, and we're going to see that there is a time to build. And this series is entitled A Time to Reflect, A Time to Plan, and A Time to Consider. And the first one part of the series is A Time to Build, or A Mind to Build. Now, this was a job that would have taken skilled laborers, something planned out with the skill of Solomon, because logs had to be imported from Tyre and Sidon, and they had to have animals to help with this. They had to have they really needed trucks and cranes and everything else, but they just didn't have it, did they, folks? So how in the world are they going to build this temple? Besides that, there are people living around there that this was an encroachment on their property, and they were afraid that they were going to be sent back or fought back to where that they were, and the Jews would get a strong foothold on there. And the Jews were not friendly to them anyway. Well, the Bible says that people had a mind to build because he decided to do something. Personally, he decided to make a difference and do something. In chapter 1, we read that Hananiah, verse 2, one of my brethren came with me from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. And by the way, it really just bothers me today, the flippant way that we use the word awesome. That's a name that's attributed to God. And I've had to get on some of my children. They say, oh, that's awesome, Dad. I said, God's awesome. That's it. End of story. Use another word. And he said, awesome God. He says, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. He promised after 70 years they could come back, but it now was more than 70 years, as we see in the book of Daniel. And they came back, but still the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt. Please let your ears be attentive, if your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nation. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And so what did he decide to do? Well, the first thing he did was get down on his knees and fast. Well, first of all, he fasted. And he prayed to God. And this is a good model prayer when we're in trouble. What are some elements to this prayer? Well, for one thing, he wept. You know, when you weep over something, it's pretty serious, isn't it? And sometimes we don't take our situations very seriously. We say, well, something's going to come along, or we're going to have somebody come in, and they're going to really make things happen, and everything's going to work out. But sometimes it depends on us, doesn't it? And sometimes when we see the situation, there has to be some weeping going on and some soul searching. And he also repented for himself and the people. He also prayed. And then in chapter 2, he asked his boss. He said, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, that wasn't a car, but a month, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. I mean, if King didn't like what was going on, your head was gone. We don't realize what it's like to live in an age of a king. We have literally no respect for our president, especially these days. It's just absolutely ridiculous. And we don't understand what a monarchy can do. If you disagree with a monarchy and they hear about it, you're a dead person. But we can blaspheme our presidents, and we can talk about our officials. And in fact, the matter is kind of a pastime, isn't it? it's a It's a drama played out on television if you get caught up in that kind of stuff. Therefore, the king said to me, I said to the king, verse 3, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. When did he pray?
Before
he said something, didn't he? Before he said something to King, he prayed. And he wanted to make sure that he said the right thing. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officially heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. They had been doing all that they could to beat down the people. And they were pretty much beat down by the time Nehemiah came. And so, what happened when he came? What do we see in verse 11? So then I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there, now I want you to notice this, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. He didn't bring a whole slew of horses, just whatever he and the captains rode. How were they going to transport these logs? What were they going to do? Well, first of all, they had to have a plan, didn't they? And then after that, he recruited the people. And after that, he organized the people. He says in verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. They were ready to go once they had a leader. Sometimes we sit around and wring our hands and we don't know what to do. Well, I can't do it. I can't do any of this. I can't. We can't support a full-time preacher. We can't fix this. We can't do that. We can't get out in the community and bring people in. We can't. We're stuck on that a lot of times. But the problem, the matter of fact is, we can. Because what does Philippians 4 and verse 13 tell us? I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. We have to make a decision to do something. We have to make a decision to make a change. And it has to begin with all of us. Everyone in this congregation has to make a decision in order for a change to truly begin. And sometimes you just have to set out on the outside of the lawn of the church building, and you have to dream together. Sometimes you have to go over somebody's house and you just have to say, sit down on the porch and say, what am I going to do? What am I going to commit to doing? It's not throwing out questions there that are not going to get anywhere. It's actually talking about what I am willing to do. And then listening to other people. And just as you went through a listening lab, I'm sure you understood that one of the most important things to do and one of the best ways to get other people involved, committed in a Bible study, to do things, is to ask them questions and to listen very carefully to what they have to say. Now, at first, they may be a turtle or they may be a skunk. Did y'all talk about that? And a turtle just, I just can't really do anything. And then the skunk, well, we've done that before and it never worked. You know, you may have a turtle, see, you may have some turtles and skunks in the church, do you? Jim said, you better believe we do. But you know something, you can convert those turtles and skunks when you work together. You need to spend some time working together. And some people need to come forth and decide to do something and make a difference. Well, not only did they decide to do something, but the people had a mind to build. Now let's go to chapter 4. And let's read the chapter going right into that first verse that we had. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Every time I hear the word Sanballat, I think of Brutus on Popeye. You know, he looked like that kind of guy, like Sanballat, you know, and the real bad guy. And he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of the Samaria, and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? What were his arguments? Probably some of the same things that many of them were wondering themselves. What can these feeble Jews do? They're not strong men. They're not trained workers. They're not able to do anything. Will they fortify themselves? Is that really going to happen? Will they offer sacrifices? I see a lot, he saw a lot of people that had already sold themselves and sold their children because they were in such debt they didn't have sacrifices to offer. Some of them didn't. Will they complete it in a day? In other words, you better complete it pretty soon because we're going to come in and tear down what you build up. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? How sturdy are burned stones? Usually not much. Any of y'all I just heard about somebody's house that burned. And I know through the years you've seen people's houses that have burned. And those stones, depending on how badly they're burned, they just break apart sometimes. Not much you can do with it. So in other words, they come in and start asking questions and immediately they start putting doubts in the people's minds. They're ready to go, yay, we can do this, and then here comes the doubters, the scoffers. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of wicked men. Yeah, or sits in the seat of the scornful, you know, or walks in the path of the, or sits in the seat of the, I've gotten off, my mind clicked, sits and walks in the path of the scornful. In other words, scornful people, people that scoff, people that make fun of people, people that always raise doubts and so on. Sometimes we walk with those people and we listen to those people. But what we ought to do is listen to God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he doth meditate upon it twice a day. Day and night. Twice a day. We need to be delighting in what is good and what God can do instead of what we can't do. Well, let's keep going on in verse 4. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. I love what Nehemiah said here. Let's turn this reproach, this horrible situation, let's turn these mockers on their head. Let's show people that by your power, we can do all things through Christ that gives us strength. Hear our God, for we are despised, turn the reproach on their head. Someone said, never let a disaster go by without taking advantage of it. Sometimes, as Paul said, when we are at our weakest is when we are our strongest. Because it is then that the power of God rests upon us. We say that we're little. We say that we don't have much. We say that there's nothing we can do. But there is. There's a lot. If you take steps to make plans to do it. And it can't be just a one-time thing. It has to be a life-changing thing. Do not cover their iniquity, nor do let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So they built half of it. That's pretty good. And Sanballat and the Ammonite guy and the rest of his army that was camped around Jerusalem hasn't done anything yet. They're really more, I think you can see that the enemy is more talk than do, isn't it? And doubts are nothing but talk. It's when you do something that you remove the doubts, that you remove the talk, that you began making a difference. The enemy was threatening. In fact, we read on that in verse 17, that those who built of chapter 3, 4, excuse me, that those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. That's kind of hard to do. It's hard to carry these stones anyway. And the men and the women and the girls and the boys, they were all helping. They all took sections, and you take this section and work, and this family takes this section and work, and so on. And they began working together. But you have to have holding a rock with one, literally the idea was you had to have that sword ready at all time. A sword in one hand. And when it looked like they were going to make an advance and they try to fake them out, the swords had to come out. And so you had to have people ready at all times. A sword in one hand and a rock in the other. Or a building tool. Or a mason tool. That's pretty tough. I mean, when I was a teenager, I worked with masonry and with bricklayers. And that's hard work. And I'll never forget the first time that they always take the newbies and make fun of them. So anyway, I mixed the mud and I took it out, had it in the wheelbarrow, and I came out with a shovel and said, come over here. And they were up on scaffolds. So they said, now I want you to take, dig into that mud and I want you to put it up on the scaffold. I said, I can't do that. It'll fall off the shovel. Oh, no, it won't. And so I pick it up. Sure enough, it fell right on my head. And then after they got through laughing, they went down. They said, dig the shovel, put the shovel into the wheelbarrow and shake it. And then you can take it over your head and it won't fall off. And so I learned. But sometimes you have to learn by doing. You have to learn by mistakes that you make and go forward. And I made many a mistake in my life. And I'm sure some of y'all can identify with what I'm talking about. Now, so he not only decided to do something, and he encouraged the people to have a mind to build, but he also brought the people together as one. For one thing, he listened to their complaints. You know, if you're ever going to get through complaints, you have to listen to people, don't you? Let them go ahead and talk about all the things that they can't do and all the complaints they have and let them get it out of their system. And then begin asking them questions. And they say, well, what would you suggest? If we have a... You have to have a goal to work toward. You can't just be throwing out complaints all the time. So you have to have a goal to work toward. So listen to people's complaints. Let them get it out of their system. Even ask them more questions. And then finally, get them to say, okay, what are we going to do? If we're going to get our budget up to $1,400 a week, how are we going to do that? Well, we can't. We just don't have the money. We have too many retired people here on fixed incomes. We have too many people. We have some people don't have a job. We have some people in there sick all the time. We have all kinds of difficulties. I can't see how this is going to happen. And so, so we said, we're never going to get a full-time preacher. I mean, we've had Randy coming for 17 years. That's good enough. As soon as Randy leaves, we'll just find somebody to replace him and have another part-time preacher. Well, I think Randy would be sick to his stomach if that happened. Randy was the one who contacted me. Actually, both you guys talked to me, didn't you, at Harding last year. And he says, we've got to work toward making a change. We've got to work toward working in the town of Grayville, building it up, growing the church. And we have to start by working toward getting a full-time preacher. And so, how are you going to do that? Well, listen to people's complaints. Talk to everybody. Get people to go around and just talk to them at their homes. Not here at church building where you can argue and or they're a little intimidated. Go into their homes where they're comfortable. Listen to all their complaints and all the reasons why they can't do anything. And then Nehemiah became angry. What time did I finish? 15 till?
Approximately.
Sir?
Approximately.
Okay. Mm-hmm. June?
Noon.
Oh, noon. I can't make it till June. So he became angry. Verse 6 of chapter 5. He says, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, Each of you is exacting usury from his brother. Because verse 5, he said, we're selling our children. We're forcing our sons and daughters as slaves. We're being brought into slavery. We can't redeem them. We don't have the money. We're just doing this to get by because we don't have anything. And these nobles and rulers came there and, boy, they were going to clean house. Bunch of gangsters, weren't they? Oh, he got mad. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, boy, that helps to have that great assembly, doesn't it? If he would just call the nobles off to the side, that might not have worked. But he calls a great assembly and calls them right in front of that assembly. And he said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what are you doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also with my brethren, my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses. Also a hundredth of their money and the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Sometimes you have to call out an assembly. But be very careful when you do. But Nehemiah had a just cause. These gangsters were trying to clean up. And he said, it's time to stop it. And he rebuked these money people. They were holding back not just the money of the people, they were holding back the hearts of the people. How motivated are you to give when you are so in debt that you can't afford to give anything? How motivated are you to work when somebody owns you and somebody is mistreating you and somebody is putting pressure on you and making you feel bad? How hard is it to work? What's the first thing that we have to do if we're going to be able to give generously to the Lord and enjoy doing it? We're going to have to forgive each other. Every debt that we hold against someone has to be removed. Everyone that has done anything wrong or seems to have taken advantage has to be forgiven if you're going to move forward. And finally, he got the people to praise the Lord. And in verse 12 and 13, he said, or verse 13 or 12, he said, then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to the promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to his promise. When a leader comes forth and says, I'm going to do this. And you know something? If you want the Lord to continue to bless you, you need to do the same. Leaders have to arise and come forth and say, I'm going to make a decision to do this, to double what I give, to double what I work, to put more into what I'm going to do. And we'll talk about some other things as well that will help. One of my favorite poems. Oh, by the way, remember I said it would take thousands of skilled workers to finish this job, and the least amount of time it would take would be about 2 years. You know how long it took them to finish building these walls and the watchtowers? 52 days. Why? Because the people had a mind to build. You'd be surprised what can happen when people have a mind to build, a mind to give, a mind to work, and a mind to love the Lord with all their heart and soul. One of my favorite poems is written by Edward A. Guest. Have y'all ever heard of him? Somebody said it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he wouldn't be the one to say so until he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, "Oh, you'll never do that. At least no one has ever done it." But he took off his coat and he took off his hat, and the first thing you know, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, without any doubting or get it, he started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands that prophesy failure. There are thousands that'll point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle right in with a bit of a grin. Take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done. And you'll do it. Let's pray. Holy God and Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together, for these faithful hearts, Father, who love you with all your heart, all their heart and soul. Precious Father, be with this congregation. Bless those who are sick. Bring them back to health so that they may all join together, work together to do your will, to do what seems to be impossible, Father. Help us to take this great example of Nehemiah and the people there. Help us to forgive one another, to love one another with all of our heart and soul, to love our children and the next generation, and to give them an opportunity better than what we have right now, an opportunity to grow, to flourish, to be excited about the Lord. Help us, Father, to realize it's not just about us, but most of all, it's about Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.